Today, the subject is not so much a reason why God sends affliction. I've titled it, and I think you'll see why from our text, Finding Favor with God in Affliction. How can we find favor with God in affliction? It's interesting that he says that it's possible and that there's some people who do and some people who don't. And this is what we want to discuss tonight. I want us to read the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 11 and read through the end. And then we'll go back and read our text, which are verses 19 and 20. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Okay, right there we're told that the flesh is never indifferent toward the condition of the soul. It's waging war. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Literally, the word is twisted. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Finding favor with God in affliction. Let's go back to verses 19 and 20 and reread them once. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now here, the subject of the afflictions is not just general afflictions that come our way. In fact, my first point, the first thing I'd like us to notice is the righteous reason for suffering affliction that's pointed out in here. The righteous reason for suffering affliction. And you'll look at it in verse 19, there, the second part of the verse, the last two words. He talks about suffering unjustly. And then, if you look at verse 20, he speaks about how you suffer for what is right, for doing what is right. When you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. So what is the righteous reason for suffering? It is when you suffer unjustly. God considers that a righteous reason for suffering. And he distinguishes it there in verse 20 from other kinds of suffering. See that in verse 20? What credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? And this comes out several times throughout the book. In fact, look down at chapter 3 and verse 14. He distinguishes, you know, why are you suffering? Well, verse 14 of chapter 3, but if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. Okay, so we're not talking about a suffering here. It's for doing what is wrong. Now this comes up again in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. In verses 12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But in that name, that is the name of a Christian, let him glorify God. So there's plenty of reasons why, you know, you should not suffer. You should not suffer for being a thief. You should not suffer for being a murderer. That should not be the cause of a Christian suffering. Another cause that should not be the cause of your suffering is being, you know, just pugnacious. Or it says in here, being a troublesome meddler. Literally, one who oversees others' affairs and gets into other people's business. I remember one time when I was 12, I think, I heard a rumor about one of my cousins. And it wasn't a nice thing. And I spread the rumor. And it caused problems for this cousin. And it ended up working back through the chain and found out that it was my fault. And I remember my dad calling me in to talk to me about this. And I learned a powerful lesson about gossip. Because I had been shamed for passing on inaccurate and actually demeaning and unkind information about a cousin of mine. And now I had to face the shame and the embarrassment of it all. Well, Peter's saying, you know, don't suffer for things like that. There's some people that are pugnacious, and they suffer because of their spirit and their attitude for people. He says, don't suffer for things like that. There's plenty of reasons not to suffer. And be careful that you don't label yourself a martyr for suffering for something that you brought upon yourself. You know, I'm told that slaves would be sometimes like schoolboys and try to see how much, you know, how many whippings they could take without flinching. And they would try to outdo themselves. And who could, you know, stand up the longest under the master's rod? And the point that Peter is making is that that's not a good reason to suffer. Don't make a martyr out of yourself. And as parents, we need to say this. Let's not make a martyr out of our children. Because many times when our children suffer, it's because they got themselves into that situation. And they deserve that suffering. Humility, to put it another way, is expected during chastening. And chastening is profitable. We saw that in Hebrews 12. God chastens us, and if we endure it, and if we're trained and exercised thereby, it's profitable for us. But that's expected. You know, even a dog will cower in fear of punishment, right? You know, if he's fearful of you, you can see him cower and get down. You know, but a dog is not, that's not some special noble repentance you're seeing in your dog. That's natural instinct. He deserves to suffer. Hopefully, if you're punishing him. And he's fearful of the punishment. But the fact is that Peter's talking about that sometimes as a slave, and he's talking to slaves here, you do the right thing, and your master beats you anyway. I mean, here's a slave, and he's trying to give his best to his master and to please his master. But in return, he finds only reproach and disdain. This is like a couple who might take in an aging parent out of love to care for them. And for their good deed, they get accused by other siblings of looking for the inheritance money or of trying to, you know, get into them, and they have spent unrighteous motivations. Now, this is like an employee who does his best at his job and then is accused by other employees of flattering the boss for a pay raise or for some special promotion. Or this is an employee who will not lie about a certain product that his boss demands that he fudge the truth on. Or I've heard of secretaries being asked to lie about where their boss is. You know, he's out of the office for the day. And when the secretary won't lie, sometimes you end up suffering. That's the point that I'm making. That's the point that Peter's making. Or take an employee committed to honoring the Lord's Day in a way that the management of his company doesn't approve. You know, and sometimes it doesn't turn out real nice. Sometimes he suffers for it. For honoring the Lord's Day. For doing what is right. And suffering comes out of it. Or sometimes a teen, and I know teens like this, who couldn't play in a certain team because that soccer team or whatever it was played games on Sunday. And out of honor for the Lord's Day, they didn't play those games on Sunday. And because of it, they actually suffered for doing what is right. And sometimes as believers, in fact, you know, this is just my own thinking, we're shocked when we do what is right that we're getting in trouble for it. And that we're suffering because of it. And we want to say it's unfair. And the fact is that the world is unfair, right? The world is unfair. And it all comes into focus when you look back at verse 11 when he says, you know, you are aliens and strangers in this country. Say, I'm a good old American. No, you are an alien and stranger in this society. And when you go to do what is right, when you have the right spirit and the right response, it's like shining the light on people's sins, and they can't endure it, and they begin to persecute you. In fact, the Bible says that the godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And what we have to acknowledge is that sometimes, in fact, often, when I do what is right, I'm going to pay for it. I'm just going to pay for it. I'm going to suffer for it. And there's a philosophy out there in Christianity today that if you do what is right, God's going to bless you, right? And you're going to get more cars and bigger houses, and things are going to go more smoothly for you, and things are going to just work out to get for you, and there's not going to be a lot of pain and suffering. But isn't it true, and we know this, that doing right hurts sometimes? Doing right brings on suffering. It's like trying to please someone, and he turns and just beats you up for it. And that hurts. And what I like us to realize, and I preach this to myself, is that that is the fact of life. That is living in this world. And sometimes it's sad But sometimes this comes from even other Christians. People are slandered by other Christians for doing what they feel is right. Accused of being legalists or sometimes just being idiots. And the affliction comes specifically, as it says in verse 20, from doing what is right. But there's a righteous reason. And the Bible says, if God should so will it, it's better for you to suffer for doing that than to suffer for being a thief, a murderer, a gossip, a backbiter, things like that. And you can rejoice in that. That's a righteous reason for suffering affliction. But secondly, consider what he gives us here as the right reasoning when suffering affliction. What should be our reasoning? What should be our thought processes? When we know that if we take this course of action, this will bring on more pain. And this will bring on confrontation with somebody. This will bring on a loss of a paycheck. What should be our reasoning? What's the right reasoning when we're suffering affliction? Verse 19 says of chapter 2, "For this finds favor, when for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows." That's the reasoning that should go on. It's for the sake of conscience towards God. Now, how many decisions do we make for the sake of conscience? How many times do we, appeal to our own conscience? And when our conscience nags us, how many times do we sit down to listen to that nagging? Well, why do we take jobs? And I'm using this application because if you look in verse 18, the context is work. It's servants and masters. And we'll just have to take this truth and apply it to all our situations. But let's just say we're getting a job. What are our reasonings when getting a job? Benefits, hours, pay, advancement opportunities. And these aren't bad, right? But what should trump them all? What should trump all those things is conscience towards God. I knew a teacher at Bob Jones who wouldn't work on Wednesday nights. And he wasn't preaching this as a necessity. It's not a scriptural thing. Honoring the Lord's Day is a scriptural matter. Wednesday nights is not a scriptural matter. But he felt, I'm part of this group of God's people. They're gathering together for prayer. I'm committed to that body of Christ. I'm going to be there. I'm going to pray with those people on Wednesday nights. And so he went in and he was interviewing for a job that he really wanted in a field that he really enjoyed. And the guy said, "No, you'll have to work Wednesday nights." And he said, "Well, I can't." And he told him why. And the guy said, "Well, have a good day." And the end of it was that he didn't get the job. I mean, God didn't miraculously answer and change this guy's heart and give him a better job. He didn't get the job and he never got the job. He suffered for doing what his conscience told him to do. And I think in the Bible of Joseph, you think of Joseph, he got so high up in Potiphar's house. He was running the whole place. And here he had come from it was really a rags to riches story. He'd come from rags and from the pit, his brothers having sold him, and he was still a slave, but he was about as high up as you could get in the echelons of society as a slave and running the master's house. He was meeting with people of importance and people of wealth, and he was running all his master's household and he was managing his wealth. There was only one thing that he didn't have, and that was his master's wife. And the Egyptian women were notorious for being immoral. And Potiphar's wife goes after him, and for the sake of conscience, it's amazing, he abandons it all. I mean, he doesn't just lose his job. He loses his job and he gets prison. I mean, he goes from the job to the behind bars. And he does it. He says, "How can I do this thing and sin before God?" It's for conscience sake. Now that should be our reasoning in times of affliction. We should listen to our conscience. The Bible says that whatever is not of faith is sin. If there's one absolute I can lay down, that is this: don't go against your conscience. No matter what it is, Don't go against your conscience. To do so is sin. That's the right reasoning. Think of our conscience towards God. Thirdly, what is the right response in affliction? The right response. Look at verse 19. There's a reference to this in verse 19 and verse 20. In verse 19, for this finds favor for the sake of conscience towards God. That's your reasoning. A man, here's how you respond, bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. In verse 20, he talks about, right there at the end, if you patiently endure it. Now that bears up under sorrows. That's a present active verb in the Greek. And it's speaking of this, of a continuing ongoing thing. He is bearing up under these sorrows. He's not giving in. He's not hunkering down. He's not retreating. He's continually bearing up under it. He's holding the fort. He's remaining strong. He's not giving in. And we all know what it's like, you know, when we begin to suffer for something that we're doing, our tendency is to go into defense mode and either to defend ourselves vehemently or to give up on whatever we're doing because the suffering is too much. But here it's not talking about someone who really does either. It's not that you react in anger or that you give up, but you bear up under the sorrows. You bear up. Does it ever feel like that sometimes? That all you're doing on Monday morning is just bearing up under these sorrows. Well, if that's the way it feels, that's the right response. That's pleasing to God. If you bear up under these sorrows, and if, verse 20, you patiently endure them. And what this signifies is that you're continuing to do the good that was causing it. See, he says, you know, for the sake of conscience there in verse 19, but if, verse 20, second part, if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, the idea is you're continuing to do what is right. You're not giving in, you're not giving up, you're patiently enduring it. You're not fighting it. You're accepting what comes from the Lord. That's the right response. Now, I should clarify, is it wrong to seek an escape? Certainly not. It's not wrong to take legal steps to avoid suffering. In fact, we read this morning in Acts chapter 14 how Paul, when they found out about a plot, they snuck out of there. Now, he's not going to stay around for a beating if he knows it's coming. Also, there's one time in Acts chapter 17, I think, where Paul is in Jerusalem and he's about to be flogged and beaten. And he says, wait a moment, before you do that, is it lawful to do this to a Roman? And sure enough, it's not. And Paul is a Roman, and he uses his Roman citizenship to avoid suffering. And later on, when the king was going to turn him over to the Jews, you know, just to try to get into the Jews, Paul again, he again relied on his Roman citizenship and said, I appeal to Caesar, once again to avoid being turned over to the Jews. So Peter here is not suggesting that we should not use lawful means to avoid suffering when possible. But you remember he's talking to slaves. And slaves don't have too many options. There are no labor unions, okay, among the slave market. And they have no lawful recourse. And sometimes it happens to us that there is no lawful recourse. And the right response in such cases is to bear up under these sorrows and patiently endure it. And I say this as an encouragement because I know that our people here are under sorrows and under sufferings. And some of these are for doing what is right. You're trying to help your child. And your child doesn't understand. And your child even wants to rebel. And you're doing what is right for that child. And you actually don't, instead of getting gratitude, you get accusations from that child. Well, bear up under what is right. Patiently endure it for the Lord's sake. That's the right response. And then fourthly, the royal reward. The royal reward. So why did you use the word royal? Well, I had all the other points alliterated. I had to use an R. But it also points to the source, the giver of the reward. You might not find favor with your boss. You might never find favor with those family members. You might not find favor with your friends or whoever it is involved in the situation. But you can find favor with God. Verse 19 says, "For this finds favor." And the context clearly suggests with God. Verse 20 states it openly and clearly. "This finds favor with God." Isn't that wonderful? That here in the midst of unjust affliction, you're finding favor with God. This reminds me of Stephen, who was the first martyr. And it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. That is, they were stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Now, why was he suffering? Was it something wrong that he had done? Was it a misstep that he had taken? He was suffering for speaking for the Lord. And this kind of suffering is like having rocks thrown at you. You know, that hurts. In fact, it kills. When enough get thrown at you, and they get thrown hard enough at you, and you get knocked down, and you get killed. And he died. And yet, you know, earlier on, he says in verse 56, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." There was Jesus Christ standing. And it's interesting, after you see Christ ascended, Hebrews makes a big point about Him having sat down at the right hand of God, because His work was finished and He's sitting down at the right hand of God. But it's as if when Stephen's about to come home, Christ Jesus stands up to welcome him. And when he's looking around at all these people and they're throwing stones at him and they're uttering curses at him, he looks up and he sees the Son of Man standing. And he knows that he has found favor with God. Now, dear people, think, who would we rather please? To think, this is an amazing thought, that God looks at certain people and they find special favor in His sight. It really is true. God notices certain things about people. And our whole desire is to please Him. And here we're told in 1 Peter that we have the possibility of doing that. Finding favor with God even in the midst of affliction. God's royal reward, seen even in this time, but especially in the age to come, when He will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. And then enter thou into the joy of thy Lord and thy Master."